As you celebrate the 4th of July, what we call Independence Day, it's a day set aside to thank God for the freedoms that we have, as Matt just mentioned and prayed for. It's why we sing the songs, not to worship our country, but to worship the God who gave us this great nation and the freedoms that we have within. And we enjoy a freedom, really, that no other kingdom, no other society really has. It's amazing. And it is from God, and we give thanks to Him. And we'll do that as a country, although some will not know they're doing it on July 4th. Also, thank Matt for doing double duty. Matt, on Wednesdays, he mentioned being Ian's a very good preacher. We have several, many actually, very, very good preachers, and enjoyed listening to those men preach during these days. And Matt's been filling in the last couple Wednesday evenings. And also had to do the music, too. So he just gets up here and stays and does the whole thing. But we're blessed to have you guys do that. Thank you, Ian. Thank you, Dustin. All you guys that fill in and do what you do, it is amazing. And it glorifies God, and we are blessed. And it's a blessing to be here with you this morning. Thanks, Stan, for allowing me to do this and continue to pray for him and Nancy. But if you have your Bibles, and you should have, if Karen was here, she would tell me. She sits right there and says, don't ask them if they have it. Tell them they ought to have it. So you ought to have your Bible. And open it this morning to Luke chapter 12, where we'll be for the majority of our time together. We will reference some other verses, but our primary text will be there in Luke chapter 12. We'll pick up our reading about midway through the chapter. Begin reading in verse 22 of Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking throughout our entire text. Verse 22 begins this way. And he said unto his disciples, speaking of Jesus, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or do not worry about your life. As some of the translations, that's a literal English translation for take no thought. Do not worry about your life, or take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on it. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them, or feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, or by worrying, is what that means, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought, or why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind, or neither keep worrying, is what that phrase actually translates. Do not keep worrying. For all these things do the nations of the world and the Gentiles seek after. For your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you would join me in prayer, we commit our hearts to God and the study of His Word. Father God, we praise you again this morning. We exalt your name, name above all names, and we seek your face this morning. And Lord, we are grateful that you've given us this great country to live in, that you've provided this wonderful facility here at Liberty for us to be together in, and the freedom to do so. And Lord, we pray now over our time together this morning that you would touch our hearts, open our ears, give us understanding that we might hear from you this morning, that we might be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit, And Lord, that you might be glorified with our obedience to your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If I were to ask for a show of hands on how many of you, us, have had anxiety or worried about something this week, how many of us would raise our hands? If I were to ask how many of us are actually here this morning and worried about something this morning, how many of us would raise our hands? Probably all who watched the news in the last 24 hours, right? All who have been outside their homes in the last 24 hours. There's a lot of worry in the world, a lot of worry, unfortunately, in our own hearts. And it's reached really epidemic levels in our country, even in the world, but more so, I think, in our country. So what is the deal? That would be the title of this. What's the deal with all the worry? What's the deal with all this anxiety that we have? Believers are called by Christ, as we just heard, not to worry. And yet, in rebellion, we worry. And we set our minds upon it and continue in that. And today, we're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with what the Bible says about it. And the Bible has a lot to say about anxiety and worry and this stressing out that we tend to live with. And because of that, many Christians have really wrote books about it, said a lot of things about it. And then one of my favorites is what Corrie Ten Boom used to say. She said, worry is an old man with a bended head carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are lead. Unfortunately, that is true. The New Testament word for worry is translated, as you noted as I read that, to take no thought or to be careful. And the word actually comes from a Greek word that means to have a divided mind. So to be someone who worries or to be a worrier, we often say worry wards. To be a worrier is to have your mind divided between a legitimate thought and things that are not legitimate. To thoughts that we should be thinking and thoughts that we should not be thinking. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, and we're going through Philippians on Wednesday evenings. In Philippians 4, Paul, knowing this, said, do not be anxious for anything. And he says that in two verses, and explained in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. And then at the very end of that, in verse 8, he then goes through a whole list of things. If you're going to think, don't worry, think about these things. And he lists a whole host of honorable and good, God-glorifying things for us to think upon. It is our choice to worry. It is our choice not to worry. Therefore, when we choose to worry, we are going against God and are found in sin. In our text in Luke 2, we have the very red-letter words, we would say, my grandmother would say, the very red-letter words of Christ speaking to us. And he makes it clear that these are spoken with authority, as if commanded and not just suggested, or maybe if you get around to it type of sayings. This is a commandment. This is a direct teaching and a direction from our Lord and Savior. And when he says, take no thought or do not worry, the people would have understood that. They would understand, do not worry. And they would have understood this as having power and having the notation of suggestion that this is commanded by God. We've become so used to it. Worry is more ruts in all of our minds to the point that it has absorbed a lot of what we do today. So just so before we begin to look at this closer, just so we're clear on what worry is not, I need to make that clear. Worry doesn't mean that you just give up planning, that you don't plan ahead, and that you take into consideration things that are going to happen. Like in Matthew 6, which is a companion text to this, and I have preached on Matthew 6. Matthew 6 was actually taught earlier. It's the same message. Jesus taught this message two different times that we have recorded. He probably taught it more than that, which makes it vitally important that we get this. He taught it on the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's teaching it again here in Luke 12. But in that section in Matthew 6, he says, take no thoughts for the morrow or tomorrow. That almost seems like he's saying, don't plan, don't think about tomorrow, but that's not what it means. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be stressed out about tomorrow. Don't have anxiety about it. And also, another thing he's not saying is don't ever be concerned. A lot of people say, well, I'm not, how can I keep from being concerned? There's a difference between concerned and worry. We're not to float through life being unconcerned, to float through life as if we're in denial of what's going on around us. There are plenty of things in this world to be spiritually and physically and practically concerned about as a Christian. And we devote that to prayer. As Paul said, commit it all to prayer. So not worrying is not the same thing as not planning. It's not the same thing as not being concerned. But it does mean what Spurgeon said when he says, don't get so upset and obsessed about that which you have no control that you paralyze yourself and those who depend on you. And unfortunately, that is so true today, it seems. Jesus, in Scripture, all through Scripture, in speaking, recorded at least 12 different times that he called out for people not to worry. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Here in our text, he does it 3 times. In verse 22, he says, take no thought. As we noted, don't be anxious or don't worry. Verse 29, do not keep worrying. And then verse 32 says, don't be afraid. And essentially, he means the same things in all those times. And repeating something 3 times, we really should stop and pay attention. When Jesus took the time to not only preach this twice, but then in this message, he shares the same principle 3 times, saying, don't do it. If you look around it, I completely understand. I don't speak to you as one that is absent or abstains completely from worry. There's a difference in fear and worry. The fear of being in the pulpit that I have comes from saying, I'm afraid I'm going to say something wrong. But there's also the overwhelming fear that can, well, the worry about it that can move that fear of what you say to a sinful nature of questioning God's providence. But it's easy to understand when you look around why so many people are stressed out and worried and struggling with it. The world's so full of things that stress us out. I even probably watch less news than anybody in the room because of that reason. If I want to know something, I go look it up, or I get told by somebody that I trust, I just don't turn it on. But every day it seems something happens and has the potential to cause us to have this anxiety and to worry. And the problem that we have is that we pay too much attention to the world and not enough attention to our God. If we put our focus on the world and we remove our focus off the things of God and His Word, then there's no doubt that we're going to be worried. No doubt that this is going to be something that overwhelms us, or things are going to come out of the blue and overwhelm us. We've forgotten as believers today that the world is actually our enemy and would seek to destroy us if it could. And one of the ways that the world tries to destroy believers is through worry. But Jesus was emphatic to preach this message on 2 different occasions. Excuse me. And then to say the same thing over and over again. The world promotes it. It has made a multi-billion-dollar industry out of dealing with it. And many believers have bought into the world's idea of dealing with worry. The focus of our medical system is to help people manage their anxiety. Christ in our scripture says, here's a way to cure it. Here's a way to make it go away. Don't manage it. Get rid of it. Don't do it. And here's how you do it. And so here we are with the biblical version of the cure for worry. People avoid saying this often because it's somewhat confrontational, or it maybe even causes some people to be upset. But the fact of the matter is, worry is sin. When we worry, we challenge the power of God. That's sin. When we worry, we are not trusting God. That's sin, folks. Worry is very dangerous, and if it's left unchecked and undealt with in a biblical way, we can worry enough that we're crippled and even paralyzed with just what's going on around us. Someone said this about worry, that it's a thin stream of fear trickling through our minds. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. You could hear the negativity in just speaking to someone who is caught up in this worry because everything is on the negative side. Well, look at this, blah, blah, blah. Look how awful this is going to be. Look how terrible this is going to be. You see somebody who's in the Word of God, they look at the same situation and say, we are blessed to have to deal with stuff, and we need to be a witness to those around us that are struggling with this. It's two different perspectives. Those who know God, honor God, and obey God, and those who struggle and have this worry that's etched such deep canals to their thinking that it's all that we do. In our text, Jesus is speaking to believers here. Not talking to the unsaved world. He's speaking directly to believers. And so all believers in the room need to pay attention because he's speaking to us. And he's explaining why a true child of God should not worry. And what's revealed at each time that he brings up a point is worry is the result of two different things each time. Worry is either ignorance or mistrust. And by ignorance, I mean ignorance is a lack of knowledge of God and his word. If you don't know God, you will not trust God. It's just simple as that. We can't trust or believe in something or someone that we do not know. Many children of God have no idea what God is like. And because they do not know what he says in his word, many do not understand the level of commitment that he's made to you as a believer. And suffer and worry to the point of being paralyzed. But through salvation, God has made so many promises to us as children of God. And if we, that should be a sermon on its own, the promises of God. The result has been that many born-again true believers live in fear and worry because of their lack of understanding of who God really is. People live in the fear of everything. They feel in fear of the circumstances they're in, the circumstances they might be in. They paralyze themselves with fear of the world and fear of Satan. Fear of everything. There is a fear for everything. And a treatment that coincides with that. If your life is full of fear and anxiety and worry, it could be very well because you're ignorant of who God is and what he's promised. There's also the other group that they actually know what the Word of God says and read the Word of God. They just don't trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. That's a dangerous place to be. It all boils down to know God and trust him. That's the goal of all. Every believer in the room should say yes and amen. Know God and trust him. And we ask ourselves, does that describe me? Let's look at our text and let's break down some principles here that show us that worry comes from a failure to understand something about God each time. First of all, worry is a failure to understand the priority of God. I'm amazed at how many people, commentaries I've read, use that. I'm not plagiarizing, I'm just sharing. Because many commentators, at least four commentators I know, talk about worry being a failure for people to understand the priorities of God. We're borrowing that. Look at verse 22 as we look at that. And Jesus said, or he said unto his disciples, therefore, because of what he's been teaching, he says, therefore, because of I've been teaching this before about not valuing things above God, the rich man and sell everything, all the different things he's been teaching. Because of this, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on it. Because the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Jesus says life is more than food, and you have a body for more reasons than to just put clothes on it. That's what he's saying. John Piper, I believe it was, said, you're not an eating machine and you're not a mannequin, when he preached this. I like that. Because that's true. You're not an eating machine and you're not a mannequin. The world would teach us that very thing. That's who you are. That's what it does with commercial after commercial. Billions and millions of dollars spent on commercials showing us what to eat and what we should dress in. And we buy into it. We get wrapped up in it. Jesus says, you're a child of God, and you were meant for more than that. One person believes that. You're meant for more than just to eat and wear clothes. You're meant, what he's really saying is, you're meant for more than just existing. Because that's what the world does, he says. They're existing. You were made for more. You're a child of God. You were made to glorify the Creator God. But people don't understand that. Believers walk around without the Word of God in their hearts, and they sin against God. It says we have it there hid so we don't sin against Him. And one of the biggest sins is we worry because we don't know who God is and what He would require of us. We are a child of God, meant for more than eating and drinking and clothing ourselves. Our priorities, therefore, are different than the rest of the world. Would you say? Amen? Are you with me? But without God, those who are without God, really, that's all they are. They're just eating machines and mannequins, as Piper said. That's all they're here for. God didn't give us eternal life just so we can continue to be like the world. We're not here to just exist and imitate what the world does. The scripture says that in Acts 17, I think it is, in God we live and move and have our being. In other words, God is the priority of our lives. His will is our priority. If you're a true Christian, then you've been purchased with a great price. You are no longer your own, the scripture says. And all we who are children of God are under God's priority and not our own because of that. The sad problem is that most of us don't know the Word of God well enough to know what His priorities are. Therefore, we don't know what our priorities are, and we wander around this world, imitating the world, and sinning against God. Jesus Himself said these words, not my will, but yours, thine. Should we, as believers, not be just as committed? We are being conformed to His image. This was the example set before us. Should we not have the attitude? I'm not talking just in church. Here's the thing. Most Christians today have been taught, I have been one of those people that got taught that, that this is God's day. This is the day when we're holy. The rest of the time, just go do what you want to do. God gets you. That's predominant now. Should we not live our lives for the one who gave His for us in the way in which He demands that we do through His Word? Should we not know His Word that we might obey Him and love Him and trust Him and not worry? The simple idea is that for those who are born again, it is God who saved you. It is God who made you who were once dead in your sins alive in Christ. And God did not save us to simply just ride a pew or come to church on Sunday and forget about it the rest of the time. And lean on our own understanding and worry about what might come and dismiss God from all other things. It's what the Thessalonians did. The second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians was to address the very fact that they just sat down and quit. They thought, well, Jesus is coming back. What's the use? He's coming back tomorrow, maybe the next week sometime. So they quit. Paul writes the second letter, tells them, you need to not quit. You need to get up and you need to go back to work. There are commands in the Word of God. God saved you with a purpose for your life. You need to get up and do that. Today the church needs to be taught again what the Thessalonians were taught. You need to be doing what God made you to do. Get up, get back to work. The church today needs to get back up and work. And one answer The only answer we have is, yes, Lord. We who are saved have a purpose. And people say, what all the time? What do I do? Well, the one thing you know to do is that everyone who's saved being commissioned by God to share the gospel. Do we do it? We're made to take the gospel to the world. That's not just for preachers and missionaries and Sunday school teachers. It's for all of us. It's important. It's not optional. It's our required service to God. And lazy and complacent people like the Thessalonians and like those who just quit and don't want to get into the Word of God because it might make them do something are the people who would say, well, that's legalism. Because you're asking me to do something, that means legalism. And I would say to you that that's wrong. Legalism saying that you've got to do something to be saved. I'm saying when you're saved, like it says in Ephesians, unto good works, which God commands that we do. And people would rather come to church, sleep through a service, and go home and be who they were when they got there and be the same person next week rather than submit themselves to God, repent of their sins, and be changed. Lay down the worry on the altar and go be who God made you to be. It's frustrating to a pastor to see that. Can you imagine what it frustrates God when he knows the hearts of men? He says, don't worry. And the reason we worry is because we don't know God. We need to open our Bible so that we might know him, know what he's like, and get up and get to work. Because we live under his priorities and not our own. We're to do what he wills and what he would have us to do, not what we as lost people would want to do, and not we who in our wicked hearts desire to do, fulfilling our own lust, he says. We do what he would have us to do. Not my will, but yours. So ask yourself, as I ask myself, what are my priorities? You may be worrying because you don't understand God's priorities. You may be worrying what's going to come next because you don't know God well enough to know that he has a plan and purpose. He has committed himself to you and requires that you commit yourself to him. You want worry to go away? Do that. Begin there. Begin to open your Bible and to know God. And then knowing God, begin to serve God with a heart that's continually being sanctified and changed. So what are your priorities? Are they yours or are they God's? Do you study the Word of God that you might know God, or do you neglect it because you're afraid he might ask you to do something that makes you uncomfortable? The next reason believers worry or have this fear and anxiety is their failure to understand God's provision. The failure to understand God's priority now, their failure to understand God's provision. Christ addresses that. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens, or crows. We would call them crows in Southwest Virginia and East Tennessee. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn. And look at them. God feeds them, he says. How much more are you better than the birds, than the fowls? Look at the birds, he says. God feeds them. God has a purpose for their existence. How much more valuable are you than they are? Why are you worried? Probably because we don't know God. We don't understand his provision for us. Spurgeon said, it is God Almighty who gives life, it is he who sustains life, and it is he who makes provision for it. And he was right for saying that. And he called his people and his congregation to understand that. It's God who gave us life, it's God who saved us, it is God who provides for us, so don't worry. It doesn't mean we stop working. It doesn't mean we just sit down and wait like the Thessalonians. We get up and do what we're called to do. We work and we provide for our families. That's a biblical thing to do. But he's saying, don't worry about it. Whatever comes, God will take care of you. God takes care of his own. Again, he goes back to the point. We're not just created to exist or take up space. He didn't create us to eat and put on clothes. He didn't create us to worry about whether we're going to be provided for. It's far more than clothing, far more than food. If you belong to God, you're in the kingdom of God, and He has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that's the reason we live as believers. Our life is now in Christ, not in ourselves. And as long as God has this plan for our lives, Jesus says He'll feed you and clothe you and take care of you until He's done. Why worry? The extreme view for this is some who would stop working and say that God will provide for me. That is the wrong view and an extreme view. Working and planning are all biblical things, but the priority for a child of God is to glorify God and to do that without worry, without anxiety, because He's promised to provide for you. J.I. Packer says this, God has promised to provide for you and keep you alive to accomplish His priorities. David Jeremiah and J. Vernon McGee both, I don't know which one said it first, probably J. Vernon because he was a little earlier, but they both said the same statement that God's man doing God's work and God's will is invincible until God's done with him. George Whitfield, my favorite preacher, should be yours. You ought to read it if you get a chance to read it. It's something about him. Read some of his sermons. But Whitfield, referring to this very message from Christ, made the following statement. It says, we are immortal until our work for God is done. Why worry? We say God is in control, but we don't believe God is in control. Whitfield had a biblical view of God. Obvious. And every believer should have the same view. We said, well, that was a great preacher. He was no more saved than me or you. And the same God wrote the same words that he had in front of him, you've got in front of you. We should seek God and His Word daily, not as a medicine cabinet to get us through the day, but to know God and see what He would have us to do. That we might know Him more and trust Him more. Knowing God and trusting God, we seek His Word like the psalmist said when he says that, and he knew that God said He would instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go and will counsel us with His eye upon us. That's Psalm 32, verse 8. We did the Psalms through Wednesday night. It's a very good study. But God instructs us and teaches us through His Word. It's no wonder people walk around wondering what they're going to do, worried about what's going to come next because they don't read the Word of God. They're not instructed by what they should do. And you wander and flounder. One thing that you can tears me apart is to be given a job to do, but nobody telling me what the job is. Say, I've got this job for you. Just wait right here and I'll be right back. And leave you standing there and not knowing what to do. It drives me crazy. I'm one of the people that just, that's the picture here. Many Christians are, because they don't know what to do. Right here is the instruction book. Right here it tells you. God will instruct you and teach you on what you should do and where you should go. We as believers today have been duped by televangelists and people that we respect who in error have taught us that all you need from this book is the gospel and to be saved. Then go put it down and never open it again. That is a lie that would come from the devil himself because he's the father of lies, because you need it desperately each day of your life. And if you're not in it, you are probably one of these people who worries all the time. You probably struggle with more than just that sin if you're not in the Word of God every day. You're probably ate up with sin on the inside. People don't see it on the outside. You put up a good facade, but if you're not in the Word of God every day, you are ate up with sin on the inside because your first sin is the neglect of God and His Word and what He would have you to do. We pray for revival, and the revival will never start in this country until the church gets its heart right, gets back to the Word of God, and committal to it, and lay down the worry at the altar, and pick up the God of the Bible, and trust Him, and be instructed by Him, counseled by Him, and taught the way that we should go. It's no wonder believers struggle and worry so much. We're ignorant of God and His Word. Whitfield obviously knew God and believed that the Word of God to be true. He said so on many occasions. All of it, he said, was true. The Scripture demands of itself that all of it is true. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do I believe it's true? And if I believe it's true, then I have to ask myself, well, then why am I struggling with worry? Because clearly it says in more than one place, do not worry. If God saved you, then God has a plan for your life. And I'm not talking about the purpose-driven life. You pick that book up, I'll burn it for you. It's horrible, not biblical. Don't do that. God saved you with a plan. And God's plan, Proverbs 18:10. Turn there for just a minute. First five words ought to impact you. If you're awake enough and your heart is open enough to understand what this means, and I think it's not, we'll have to do a little teaching on that one word, thwarted, but Proverbs 18:10, God's plans cannot be thwarted. Therefore, hide yourself in Him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. None of God's plans have ever been or will ever be thwarted. That means in plain English that none of God's plans will ever, have ever, been stopped accomplishing what He purposed them to do. The devil didn't jump in and say, okay, I'm going to stop that from happening. God planned that, but I'm going to stop that. As we were taught in Baptist churches for years, the devil has no power that God doesn't give him. And if God plans something, the devil has no power to stop it and cannot stop it. Scripture is clear of that. I was taught in a Baptist church that not to say what I was going to do because, oh, the devil might hear and stop you. That's a lie, folks. What God has purposed cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. God is sovereign. The devil is not. I'll just warn you about that. That's the truth. If God purposes it, guess what? It happens. God saved you with a purpose. Didn't save you just to exist. Most people act that way. Most people want to believe that because it lets them continue in the sin that they love so much. If you do that, you ought to check your salvation at the door to make sure you are truly saved. Because those with a new heart given by God are convicted by their sin and understand that they are in sin and will lay the worry down and trust God because they know Him. God is sovereign and all of His purposes will be accomplished. So much more to this text. The third thing, or third reason that worry plagues a true believer is because of their failure to understand God's purpose. Verse 25 says, which of you can, with taking thought, can add stature one cubit, add to your stature one cubit, if then you not be able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? When Jesus says add one cubit to your life, He's not talking about increase your height. He's actually talking about increasing your days of life. He's using a unit of measure there to talk about who can add one moment to their life. This lost world is so afraid of dying that they should be, really. Lost people should be worried. But they're so afraid that they spend billions of dollars every year in attempts to extend their lives. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You can't add to your life. It's God who's appointed a day for man to die in the judgment. It's God who decides when we live, and it's God who decides when we die. So why worry? Will not live one day longer or one day less than what He said. And people wander around worrying about when they're going to die. So bad that some people won't even leave their house. You know that? There's people that confine themselves to their own houses because they're afraid to go out, they might die. You go down State Street on a weekend night, you're probably right to think so, because you probably could die going down there. It's a crazy place to go, just riding through there. And other places are dangerous. But you won't die one moment sooner than God said that you would die. And Jesus says you can't add one day to it. You can't subtract from it. Why worry? But yet we worry about it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be healthy and take care of ourselves. That's not what that means. That's an extreme view. The quality of life is important. But why worry? If you can't add to your life, you can't take away from it. Hiding in your house is not going to prolong your life. God didn't say, hey, I saved you. I've provided this purpose for you, and I've done all this work for you, and here's your purpose. Here's a church for you to go serve in, and all you got to do, if you just keep yourself alive, you can do this. That's stupid. It's silly. He saved you with a purpose. Why worry? Not my words, but Jesus' words. God's in control of when we live, when we die. He says, don't worry about dying. He says, that's not your priority. The priority you have is to serve God and glorify Him in fulfilling the purpose that He set aside for you. And God makes provision for us to do that for as long as His purpose is. Like David Jeremiah and J. Vernon McGee and others have said, God's man doing God's work is invincible until God's done. No plan of God's can ever be thwarted. And that may confuse you, but it's the truth. God is actually in control. We say that. He's in control of everything. We're not robots by any means. We're still responsible, volitional. We still make decisions within that. But until Christ changes your heart, all your decisions are wrong. So, why worry? There's so much more there to dig into, but we have come to the end of our time this morning. So, who are you this morning? Do you struggle with worry? If we go back to the very beginning and we land the plane where we took off and we look, and I said, if I had everybody show their hands who have worried about something this week, was that you? Have you worried about something today? Are you even here this morning? You come in with worry. I can remember being so worried in church services that I couldn't get my mind off of Monday morning. And most people that I talk to and most things that I read say people worry all day Sunday about what Monday might bring. And while I'm like Garfield, I don't like Mondays that well because they always seem to be the hardest day of the week. Why worry about it? We're not trusting God. We've drifted away from God when we become believers who worry. And there needs to be a return to God. Until we deal with this particular subject, and we're afraid to even mention out loud, until we deal with this openly and we begin to repent of our sins, lay down worry, know God and trust Him, we'll not see revival. We'll not see revival. God's not going to bless that. So the decision's yours this morning. If you're a believer and you're caught up in worry, or it's something you go back to often and you find yourself in that place, what are you going to do with what you know now? You should pick up the Word of God and begin to search the Scriptures. One, to see if what I just said was right, which is the Berean way, the way that Scripture demands that we do. And then once you find that in Scripture, when it says do not worry, then find out just what that looks like to you. That you would search the Scriptures daily to find God. Get up in the morning and search the Scripture. Instead of doing what it is you do, get up a little bit earlier and begin to spend time with God alone in the Word and begin to pray. Change your life. It did mine. And then commit through the day to read. We've got everybody, who in here doesn't have a cell phone? There's so many Bible apps that it's outrageous. You can set every one of them up to remind you if you forget, if you're forgetful like I am. But read the Scriptures. Study them. Know God. Know His provision. And be the people of God who are committed to the Word of God and therefore committed to God and they trust Him. That's where worry goes away. If you're lost, you have everything in the world to worry about. Because the only promise you have, which would have been the next point, was we don't know the promises of God. And believers forget the promises. That's why we worry. And there's so many promises in the Word of God. As a non-believer, as a lost person, the only promise you have from God is judgment All the other promises that are in the Bible, the promises of life eternal, promises of blessing, the only grace you have is the common grace, where God makes it to rain on the lost and the saved. You get common grace just because you're a human. But the promises of God that He gives to His children are not yours. The only thing you are guaranteed of by God, from God, is eternal judgment, unless you repent. So we've got two groups of people. Believers, non-believers. Believers that need to repent because of worry, because of not trusting God, not knowing God. And lost people who need to surrender their lives, repent of their sins, and trust Christ as their only way of being saved from the judgment of God and be saved. Which one are you? Would you stand while we pray? Father God, we are blessed to be here this morning, blessed to have heard Your Word and challenged by Your Word. And Lord, forgive us for worry and doubt and fear, for sin that would question Your power, sin that questions and causes us to trust You, sin that would doubt that what You do is best for us. Forgive us for our unbelief. And Lord, we pray now that You would bless us and that You would open our hearts to apply what we've heard from Your Word, that we might be more like Christ and less like ourselves because of Your work. Pray for those here that struggle with worry, that they might repent of it and that they might be revived, that You would renew the joy of salvation in their heart as they lay down worry and as they pick up the Word of God and trust You once again. And pray for the one that's lost here this morning, that doesn't know You, that only has the promise of eternal judgment. Lord, that You would open their hearts and with Your sovereign hand, draw them to You this morning, that they might repent, grant them repentance and faith, that they might be saved. Lord, this is our prayer this morning. Do that before we leave here, if You would, please, Lord. We just desire that so much. In Christ.